Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and our object these days is to go through the Bible. We're going through the scriptures, and we've ended up in Leviticus. Chapter 11, about verse 38. So if you want to open your e-sword there, that's where we're going to pick up. And last time, in context there, we're smack in the middle of the rules of the dietary law, what is clean and what is unclean according to the law. Practically speaking, what is fit for human consumption and what is not fit for human consumption. Apparently, man can eat a lot of things that are not fit for consumption, or perhaps the word consumption there could almost be a pun, because many of the things that people eat consume them. But I believe that it's wise to apply these principles, these dietary principles that our Heavenly Father has given to us in His law, in His word, for our own health, for our own sake, for our own life, just so that we can live a life that is peaceful and free from pain and unnecessary suffering. There is so much suffering that is diet-related, that it comes from people doing things to themselves that are not good for them. Our Heavenly Father, He made us. He created us, and He also created the food for us to eat. So when you get any food that is overly processed, number one, you should realize that when man starts messing with it, that it's going to start messing with man. So when we consume something that has been prepared perhaps way beyond necessity, that it may cause us trouble, and we see that as a reality. Last time we jumped forward into Acts, and specifically speaking, chapter 15, verse 28, and it says here, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood." Now those two point back to the law, and point back to the dietary law and the law of Moses, and it also goes, and from things strangled and from fornication. So the first three items are pretty much the same thing, pointing back to the dietary rules and abstaining from idolatry, and then says from fornication, so that would be a sexual immorality. And the word fornication is fairly all-encompassing there, so any sexual immorality. And the apostles who are writing to the Gentile church, the churches, the believers that are coming to the faith in the other nations, they're writing this letter, and this letter is being recorded, the circumstance of this letter is being recorded in Acts. Because this is not the letter itself, but this is a record or a letter about the letter, and we have some insight as to what is in the letter, and that's what we get here, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. And of course, the great controversy then was there were some coming in, some pharisaical type persons coming in. Our good friend Henry calls them Judaizers. But they were coming in teaching them that they must be circumcised. So the apostles write to the Gentile believers, these men, grown men, boys, teenagers, whatever their age, coming to the faith, telling them it is not necessary that you be circumcised. This is not a necessary thing because it's not listed. But they do come with an opposing list of things which are necessary. Now, it is fairly universally accepted by all believers whether corporate church believers or whether those of the ecclesia from all time, the remnant believers today that are part of his ecclesia, and also those of some of the faiths out there that may or may not be a part of the ecclesia, but they are a part of a corporate visible church. And what I say is universally accepted is that we should refrain from sexual immorality or fornication. It's fairly universally accepted, though we see a lot more coming in today that are even throwing that out by accepting homosexuality, because homosexuality is a form of sexual immorality, and if it is accepted, then it is fornication, and it's throwing off one of these necessary things. Now, I was reading through Henry's commentary, and Henry tries to make a distinction here between meat offered to idols, blood from things strangled, from fornication, between fornication and those things. Though in the verse, and I just read it again to you, and I will read it again and see if you can find the distinction in the scripture itself. I think you'll find that it is missing. And if you're looking for that, again, I'll give you the reference here is Acts chapter 15 and verse 29. So you can punch that into your eSword and you can join me right on the right page here. That you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves you shall do well, fare you well. I can find no distinction between any in this list here other than they are distinct and separate from each other as part of a list. So it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So basically the point is that they are not to embrace circumcision, that it's not a necessary thing. However, there's no law against circumcision. That would get down to, like I said last time, that would be a choice for that family to make, whether their child is going to be circumcised on the eighth day or whatever day. It's not necessary. That's the point. And he goes on, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. I can find no distinction, as my good friend Henry here writes in his commentary. He sees a distinction there, and I believe perhaps because he wants to see a distinction there, that he believes, and it's very common for people to embrace the idea that there is a different law for the Gentiles and for the Jews, and I don't believe that that is the truth. I believe that the law is still the law. Now, the circumcision, that was given as part of a covenant to Abraham and to his seed for the promise. Somehow it's not necessary for the believers of the other nations to be circumcised. And that is plain in the scripture. But here they refer to, by refraining from meats offered to idols, okay, so to refrain from idolatry or even the appearance of idolatry, okay, from blood and from things strangled. That refers to nothing but the dietary commandments. And then from fornication, which is sexual immorality. And, of course, the word fornication is so broad that they can do nothing but go back to the law to see what fornication is and what that word encompasses. And our other reference, and I'm just going over these briefly this morning for anyone who may have missed or to refresh your memory, our next reference was, okay, let me see, that was 1 Timothy 4:5. So if you want to go there, 1 Timothy 4:5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's what it says. So what is, if something is sanctified by the word of God, let's say, an animal is sanctified by the Word of God, because that would be the context here, though most people tend to gloss over the part where it says by the Word of God. They like the "and" prayer part, and specifically it's talking about food here and meat. So if something is sanctified by the Word of God, does that mean I took a scroll or a Bible and whapped the animal upside the head and said some fancy words, you know, "ona donimus monodus," and whap, hit the animal upside the head? No, that's pretty silly, isn't it, to say that that's how you sanctify something by the Word of God. Well, we sanctify nothing by the Word of God. It says, "for it is sanctified by the Word of God." Okay, let me ask you a question. Now, they had the Old Testament. They did not have the New Testament. There are no dietary rules in the New Testament, except for the brief summary that we read in Acts there, which pointed back to the law, back to the dietary law of the Old Testament. So, and they didn't have that then. All they had was the Old Testament. And being Gentiles or the other nations, they probably had the Septuagint, which had been translated, the Old Testament translated into Greek, was called the Septuagint, and had been for almost up to 300 years. They had the Greek Septuagint. So if something is sanctified by the Word of God, that word sanctified means set apart or made holy. So you have to say, what food was set apart by the Word of God? We don't set it apart by the Word of God. It is sanctified by the Word. So we have to go read the Word and find out what was sanctified, what it is that is sanctified by the Word of God. And to jump back here, two verses, to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. So how do we believe and know the truth? We look at the Word and we see what is sanctified by the Word of God. And then, of course, to be received with thanksgiving, and I'm referring back to verse 3 in chapter 4 of Timothy, which is two verses before that, to be received with thanksgiving. See, that's repeated two verses later by the "and" prayer part. So the "and" prayer is the thanksgiving part, and the sanctified by the Word of God is synonymous or synchronous with being received of them which believe and know the truth. So now, am I rightly dividing the Word of God here? I believe I am, and this is what we need to do. This was not rightly divided to me in the past. What they told me was it was sanctified by the Word of God and prayer, so if we pray over it, it becomes holy, and we can eat anything we want. In other words, what they're saying is that Jesus died to sanctify pork and other unclean things. That's abominable. That may be an extreme illustration, but it's fairly factual. So they did not rightly divide the Word. They just skipped over, glossed over what was uncomfortable, the sanctified by the Word of God part, and they could just cross that out, white out, is sanctified by prayer, and leave out the Word of God part. And that's basically what they've taught in the corporate church, and it seems even our good friend Henry embraced that. You can see how an idea is embraced, and it affects our way of thinking, and it affects our way of reading and comprehending, because I've read the scripture over and over and only comprehended what I was taught. I comprehended what was comfortable and what was accepted. But I've learned to rightly divide the Word of God. I've decided that everything I've learned before is suspect. Whether true or not, I'm not making a judgment, but I need to make a judgment. I need to really rightly divide the Word of God and question everything I've ever learned so that I can know the truth. Because if something's bad for my health, if even the only consequence of this deception or misunderstanding, however you want to put it, if even the only consequence is suffering in my flesh, and having to undergo operations and suffer the later years of my life in pain, then it seems that I would like to write that, because I want as little suffering in my life as possible. I don't want to live the last many years of my life subject to the medical industry, to pharmakia, because that's where you have to turn when you're disobedient to his law. Because you go to that image, you know, the image of pharmakia, the drugs and the doctors, and who make a great living off of your disobedience to the Word of God. And certainly, people can suffer things without disobedience. And there's enough suffering going on without disobedience. I guess that should be the real point. Is there not enough suffering without disobedience? That we have to embrace a disobedience, that we have to justify disobedience, that we have to ignore the truth, like ignoring, you know, four words here in this verse, the Word of God, and just skip that part and say it's sanctified by prayer. We prayed over it, it's good. The pork is now sanctified. We prayed over it, you know, and we can eat anything we want because we prayed over it. That's not what the scripture says. And this is the verse where they get that idea from, where they teach that from, because this is where they taught me that from. So if we pray over it, it's good. So you got to say grace every meal and say the words over the food and all that. But they skip the part where it's sanctified by the Word of God. So let's jump back into Leviticus. Go back to our text here. And we're in Leviticus. We left off at chapter 11 and around verse 38. So let's I'm going to jump back a few verses here. Let's go back to chapter 11 and verse 34, and it says, "Of all meat which may be eaten, that on which water cometh shall be unclean." Okay, and that's the water. If you wash your meat with water, you're not to drink the water. "And all drink that may be drunk in every vessel shall be unclean." So if you have raw meat, whether it's clean or unclean, and water comes on it, you're not, or any kind of drink, you're not to drink that drink because of the, well, we know now, the microorganisms. You see how advanced the law of our Heavenly Father was, that before they had a microscope, before they could see a microorganism, of course, the Creator of the universe, since He created the microorganisms, and He knows everything that there is to know, He gave them the law for cleanliness. "And everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean." And that's why we clean off our counters, we wash out our sink, we scour our pots and our pans and our knives and our boards. Like, I have one board for vegetables, and then I have a board made out of poly or plastic for meat. And I'll bleach the one that's made out of a white, like 5/8 inch plastic board that's 1 foot by 2 foot. Or something like that, that I use to cut up raw meat on. And I can bleach that board. I'll put it in my sink and I'll pour bleach on that sucker. You know? And this is the law. This is what the law in Leviticus was telling them to do. To clean, to make a distinction. And then I have my wooden board made out of oak. I made it myself. I've made cabinets and take the scraps and, you know, clamp them together with glue and sand it down and make myself a real nice cutting board on which I use for bread and for vegetables and things like that. And I don't use meat on that board. So I make a clear distinction between those two, between where I put raw meat and where I put food. So this is what the law is about, the law of cleanliness here in your kitchen and when you're preparing your food, making the distinction between the raw meat and the vegetables and so forth. "And if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean." So you don't have to throw out your seed if a dead animal falls on it. "But if any water be put upon the seed," and any, so if you have water and a dead animal, then it's unclean. You're to throw it out. "And if any beast of which you may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until even. So if a beast dies of itself and you touch it, you know, as I was explaining, I have animals out here, and occasionally one of the animals will die, a chicken or something will die. I'll go out with my pitchfork and pick it up and dig a hole with the shovel and bury it. I won't touch it at all, because that's pretty much what the law calls for, and just don't want to touch the unclean thing. It's common sense, or it should be common sense. He that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even. Also, he also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even. So you're to wash your clothes, you're to wash yourself, and you're supposed to stay away from other people, because you may have those microorganisms on you, and you need time to shed them, or whatever. So, and every creeping thing that is upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. So we're talking about lizards and snakes and perhaps mice. Yes, creeping things. And, you know, all kinds of rodents. And whatsoever goes upon the belly, that would definitely be a snake. And whatsoever goes upon all four, or whatsoever has more feet than all, more feet among all the creeping things that creep upon the earth. So, you know, who wants to eat a centipede or something like that? They give me the creeps anyway. It's fitting that they're called creeping things, because they are creepy. Don't want to touch them myself. Of course, it's only you're not to eat them or handle them if they're dead. That's the idea here. So if you want to play with centipedes, have fun. It says, you shall not make yourself abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you be defiled thereby. For I am Yahuwah, your God. I am Yahuwah, your God. And you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, how many people would argue with me and say that our God, Yahuwah, is not holy? He says, sanctify yourselves. Do you want to sanctify yourself? You know, this is something that we do voluntarily now. We aren't saved because we keep the law. We aren't saved because we are good. We are good because we are saved. We keep the law because we are saved. Salvation by faith comes first. By faith, we desire. By faith, we choose obedience. We desire to do the things which please our Heavenly Father because we love Him. So by faith, we choose obedience, looking forward to the redemption of our souls. We sanctify ourselves. We set ourselves apart. And how do we sanctify ourselves? We do it according to the law. We do it according to His Word, His revealed will for our lives. That's how we sanctify ourselves. We don't do it according to our belief and our knowledge and what we think is right, because that would be our law. That would be our righteousness. The Scripture says that our law and our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we aspire to His law. We aspire to His righteousness. He is our God. Yahuwah is our God. He writes His law in our minds and upon our hearts. And He is our God, and we are His people. And He says in Leviticus 11:44, for I am Yahuwah, your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner, and here in context of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, but this applies to His whole law, that He is holy, so we should be holy. He is sanctified, so we should be sanctified. We should not defile ourselves, because we desire to be sanctified. We desire to be holy according to His law and according to His will. He says, For I, Yahuwah, that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt, to be your God, that you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of beasts and of fowl, and every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may be not eaten. And so he just gives us there the description of what we just read in Leviticus chapter 11. So if you want to know what the dietary law is, you go to Leviticus chapter 11, and you'll find there the law of the beasts, the fowl, of every living thing, of every creature that moves in the waters, every creature that creeps upon the earth, to know what is clean and what is unclean, so that you know what may and may not be eaten. Chapter 12 in Leviticus. And the Lord, Yahuwah, spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity, she shall be unclean. And in the 8th day of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification be fulfilled. And we'll discuss this when we get back from the break here. So don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org. Go over there, find the email link, and send me an email.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Let our motto be, Don't Tread on Me. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3811. 3773.
Now listen to me.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, and regular guest, world-renowned economist Robert Chapman, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
If you read the history books, the most often asked question to Southerners was this: why did you fight? And the most often given answer is, because you're here. In other words, the South did not invade the North invaded the South.
Was it the Civil War or War of Federal Aggression? John Weaver sets the record straight in this DVD series on the Civil War from the Old Pass Christian History Conference. Was there a war to set the slaves free? Or was it a war to enslave us all? Get this DVD and judge for yourself. War of Federal Aggression. The truth seems strange only because we've been indoctrinated with a fiction. War of Federal Aggression. Get it today.
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773. 559-781-3773.
Cross the Border. That's the name of the program. My website is crosstheborder.org. And we're going through Leviticus here. We've just opened up chapter 12. We're at verse, let's just pick it up verse 1 and see what we have here. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of separation. For her infirmity she shall be unclean. And basically that means that after a woman has a child, that they are not to be engaging in sexual activity. I mean, that's the way I would take it, that they're not to share their bed with a man, and neither is a man to go into a woman for 7 days. Okay, it says here, in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And of course that was the law of circumcision. That was the covenant that was given to Abraham, and of course became the covenant with the children of Israel, that on the eighth day, if it was a man or a boy, the foreskin would be circumcised. And then it says, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 3 and 30 days. So you had 30, 40 days, basically. If you have 8 days, 7 days. On the 8th day, the child is circumcised, and then you continue for 33 days. That would be 40 days after the child is born. She shall touch no hallowed thing. She shall not come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. If she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue the blood of her purifying 66 days, 2 weeks and 66 days. So basically it's 40 days after the birth that she is to remain separated. It's called the days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and unto the priest, who shall bear it before Yahuwah and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. Chapter 12, verse 8. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles and two young pigeons, and I'm sure that's two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, and one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And that's the entire chapter 12 of is 8 verses. Okay, chapter 13. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have the skin of his flesh, a raising a scab or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of the sons of the priest, and the priest shall look on it, look on the plague of the skin of his flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. So this was the way they determined the leprosy, the biblical leprosy. It would turn the hair white on that spot, and they could see that it was deeper than just the surface, a surface rash or something. So when the priests determined that it was leprosy, they would pronounce them unclean. If the bright spot be white on the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. So you're to be quarantined 7 days to see what would happen. And the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague at his sight be at stay, and the plague spread not, then the priest shall shut him up 7 more days. And the priest shall look on him again the 7th day, and behold, the plague be somewhat dark, the plague spread not in his skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. So it would take them 2 weeks. If you were afraid you had leprosy and it turned out not to be leprosy, it would cost you 2 weeks of your life while they determined. But this is the law, really, of quarantine, to take care of disease by quarantine. But if the scab spread and much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again, and the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. But when the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, the rising of the white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising. It is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. So you're not going to put him in a temporary quarantine. And if the leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, the leprosy have covered all his flesh. He shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. But when raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh be turn again and be changed into white, he shall come unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, the plague be turned into white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague, he is clean. So apparently this leprosy, or if it be whatever the actual type of leprosy or plague it is, as long as it's an open sore, that it can be spread. So you needed to be quarantined. But once it healed, then you would come back if it healed, and they would pronounce you clean. The flesh also, in which even the skin thereof was a boil, and is healed. And the place of the boil, there be a white rising or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be showed to the priest. If the priest seeth it, behold, it be in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil. But if the priest look on it, behold, there be no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague. But if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not, it is a burning boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth have a white bright spot, somewhat reddish or white, then the priest shall look on it, and behold, the hair, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, it be in sight deeper than the skin, it is leprosy broken out of the burning, whereof the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. But if the priest look on it, behold, there be no white hair in the bright spot, it be no lower than the other skin, it be somewhat dark, and then the priest shall shut him up for 7 days, and the priest shall look upon him the seventh day. If it be spread much abroad in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. And if the bright spot stay in its place and spread not in the skin, but it be somewhat dark and the rising of the burning, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is an inflammation. If a man or a woman have a plague upon the head or upon the beard, then the priest shall see that the plague, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it yellow, thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. If it is a dry scurf, a leprosy upon the head or the beard, and if the priest look upon the plague of the scurf, and behold, it be not in sight deeper than the skin, and that there be no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut him up that has the plague of the scurf 7 days. And the seventh day the priest shall look upon the plague, and behold, the scurf spread not, and there be in it no yellow hair, and the scurf be not in sight deeper than the skin. He shall be shaven, but the scurf he shall not shave. And the priest shall shut him up that has the scurf 7 days more. And I guess if you were a dermatologist or something, a lot of this would make sense to you, but... So we're in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 42. And if there be in the bald head, or in the bald forehead, a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in the bald head, or his bald forehead. And if the priest shall look upon it, and behold, the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head, or in the bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth unto the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His his plague is in his head, and the leper in whom the plague in his is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. So they were to cover their mouth to their upper lip, so that I'm guessing, so that whatever microorganisms were in their breath or that were spread in the air by their breathing would be stayed somewhat by the covering over their mouth, basically. That's what they were wearing, a covering over their mouth. And they had to let people know that they were unclean so that they could go around them, so that they would not catch what they had. Now, this all seems, without the knowledge of microbes, microorganisms, and germs, and how we know that all these things are spread, all of this would seem somewhat superstitious in times past. But we realize today that our Heavenly Father, who gave this word, 3,000-4,000 years ago, yes, almost about 3,000 years ago, thereabouts, gave this word when we had no microscopes, we had no knowledge of microorganisms other than what he gave us in his word here. It all makes sense now. Of course, I don't know. Why wouldn't the Heavenly Father tell them about the microorganisms? Why wouldn't he tell them that there are little bugs that are so small that they can't see them? You know, try to explain this to them. Just think what that kind of knowledge would do to people who didn't understand it. And you can quickly imagine where that would go. Some people would be so afraid of the microorganisms. Some would deify the microorganisms and turn them into idols and gods. Yeah, it was better just to tell the people what to do and let them come to the understanding on their own terms. But now we know that this wasn't just a superstitious thing going on that some men made up, that there was a knowledge here that goes beyond what men could find out with the tools that they had then. They couldn't find these things out. So he was to cover his mouth and cry, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled, he is unclean, and he shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. So they had to separate, they had to quarantine people who had these plagues of leprosy and whatever other plague. They didn't send someone out until it was determined. They would put you alone, they would quarantine you to determine whether you had the plague first, because they didn't want to send people who didn't have the plague out into the population that did have the plague outside the camp. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone without the camp, shall be his habitation. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is on, whether it be woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be the warp, the woof, the linen, the woolen, whether it is in the skin or in anything made of skin, if the plague is a greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or the woof or in anything of the skin, it is a plague of leprosy. It shall be showed unto the priest. If the priest shall look upon the plague and shut it up, that it hath the plague 7 days, he shall look on the plague on the 7th day. If the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp, the woof, the skin, or in any work that is made of skin, the plague is a fretting leprosy, it is unclean. He shall therefore burn the garment, whether warp or woof or woolen or in linen or in anything of the skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burnt in the fire. So we have different types of plagues, and leprosy seems to be a blanket term for types of plagues of the skin in the spreading. Perhaps they have these viruses, these flesh-eating viruses and things like that. That's what it sounds like, that we don't allow people to run around with open sores in public. I mean, if you see someone running around with open sores in public, you're going to stay away. But these are the type of things that we have treated right away. And if the priest shall look, and behold, the plague is not spread in the garment, neither in the warp, the woof, or anything of the skin, the priest shall command that they wash the thing wherein the plague, and he shall shut up 7 days more. And if the priest shall look on the plague, after that it is washed, and behold, the plague have not changed its colors, and the plague be not spread, it is unclean, you shall burn it with fire, and it is fret inward, whether it be bare within or without. And if the priest look, and behold, the plague be somewhat dark after the washing of it, then he shall rend it out of the garment, or out of the skin, or out of the warp, or out of the woof. And here we're talking about clothing when we say skin. And it shall appear, still appear in the garment, either the warp or the woof or anything of skin. It is a spreading plague. Thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 58. And the garment, either warp or woof or whatsoever thing of skin it be, which thou shalt wash, if the plague be departed from them, then it shall be washed the second time, and it shall be clean. This is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of woolen or linen, either of warp or of woof or of anything of skins, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. Chapter 14, Leviticus. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priests, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take him that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. That's almost a beautiful ceremony. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. So he's not to go into his tent for 7 days. He's supposed to stay out, cleansed for 7 days. And it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave his hair off again, his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. So this is the ritual for returning back into the camp, turning back into your household, into the tent of your household, is to come into to wash yourself before you come into the camp, but to stay outside of your house for 7 days, and then after the 7 days you go through all the cleansing again. And okay, where are we now? Oops, pressed the wrong button. Okay, Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 10. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3 tenth deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before Yahuwah at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as a sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering, it is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed. And if you'll remember, we went through all of this prior. And we're going into a break. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Take a